But we're going to go to the book of Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at a familiar passage of scripture. Some of us might be familiar with this, and for some of us, this might be new, but I believe that by the time today is done, we're going to have a good understanding of what God wants to speak to us. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He answered, It is written, Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then in verse 5 it says, Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus told him, It is also written, Do not test the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, Go away, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and began to serve him. I want to go back to verse 10 where it says this. Then Jesus told him, Go away, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him and angels came and began to serve him. So as we continue our series, Fresh Fire, I want to preach from this theme of thought in week 2 of this sermon series. And I want to call today's message, I'm fighting fire with fire. Can you tell the person that you're standing next to, hey, neighbor, we fighting fire with fire. Now tell them my second sermon title. Tell them, hey, neighbor. Stop playing with me. Come on, find somebody else across the room. Tell them, hey, family. Stop playing with me. Some of y'all said it like y'all about to fight somebody right now. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us through your word. Give us insight. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. I pray that you would remove distractions that it would get in the way of us receiving and hearing your word. Anything that the enemy would try to do to interfere, Lord, we submit it to you. We ask that you would speak to us in this moment in Jesus' name. And every person said, Amen. 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 Come on and clap your hands for God's word as you go to your seat today. Amen. I'm fighting fire with fire. Many of us are familiar with different types of sayings that are popularized in different seasons and settings and things that people say and things that people do. And one of those sayings that I want to start off our sermon with today is this saying, I'm fighting fire with fire, or to fight fire with fire. Some of us may be familiar with that saying. If you're not, I want to give us an understanding. That saying simply means to fight fire means fire with fire. It means to fight against an opponent by using the same methods or weapons that the opponent themselves uses. It means to use the same strategies that someone else is using in order to defeat them. In case you're not familiar with that saying, something similar has a very similar feel in nature that many of us might be familiar with. I'm going to match their energy. Y'all ever said that before? You heard people say that. I just match their energy. Now, can I give us some words of wisdom and advice? Sometimes matching someone's energy is not the wisest thing to do. Sometimes matching energy will get you burned. But for the sake of today's conversation, when we talk about fighting fire with fire, what I do want to help us understand is that there are some things that the enemy will try to use against us, but in actuality, God has equipped us to fight back against him with. And in this text, we see the Lord Jesus, our Messiah and Savior. The Bible says he's following the baptism of Jesus. In the book of John, or Matthew chapter 3, rather, the previous chapter before chapter 4, chapter 3, we see Jesus being baptized by his relative, John the Baptist. And it's interesting, family, because when he's baptized, God the Father speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Bible also says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as if it was a dove." And it's interesting because on this scene of Jesus' baptism, you have a perfect picture of the triune nature of God. You have God the Father present, you have God the Son being Jesus getting baptized, and you have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. But what's also powerful about this text is that it says here from God the Father speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Now, what's crazy and what's powerful about this is God the Father says this before Jesus actually officially started his earthly ministry, meaning that God says, "I'm pleased with you, my son, even before you have turned water into wine, even before you have walked on water, even before you have opened up the blinded eyes." What's the principle that I'm trying to help us to understand? That God's love is not predicated based upon my performance. God's love is based upon and predicated upon his goodness. Before Jesus did anything powerful in nature, miraculous in nature, God the Father says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." The reason why I wanted to highlight that is because one of the first things that the enemy says in Matthew 4, as we've already read, he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." But when you know who you are in Christ, you don't have to live for the approval and for the performance and for the acceptance of other people. When you recognize that you are accepted by God, you don't have to live for the acceptance of other people. And in this text, we see Jesus being baptized. And following his baptism, the Bible says, and now in Matthew 4, verse 1, that he is now led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, to understand this significantly here, you got to understand, what's the significance of the wilderness? Well, in the Old Testament, the wilderness is oftentimes referred to as a time or a place of tempting and trying and testing. It is a time in which you and I are tested. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that God's people, the Israelites, if you will, they went through the wilderness not for 40 days, not for 40 months, but they found themselves trekking through the journey of the wilderness for 40 years. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years, not because of their obedience and their love for God. They found themselves in the wilderness because of their stubbornness and because of their unfaithfulness and because of their disobedience to God. And while they're in the wilderness, they doubted the Lord. While they're in the wilderness, they questioned the Lord. While they're in the wilderness, they rebelled against the word of God. While they were in the wilderness, they even set up a golden calf and began to worship it in place of Yahweh God. And what this helps us to see is the wilderness has a specific purpose, because not only is it a time of trying, it's also a time of revealing. Because God used the wilderness ultimately to reveal something to the Israelites that was in them that they may not have been aware of. God will use wilderness experiences to reveal something in us to us. And here's what he's ultimately revealing to us now when we look back in the book of Exodus. That part of the reason why they went through the wilderness, family, after they had been delivered from Egyptian captivity under Pharaoh, after they had been in Egypt for hundreds of years and had adopted all the customs of Egypt and the practices of Egypt and the perspectives of Egypt, even though they were out of Egypt, there was still some Egypt in them. Why is that important for us to understand? Because it helps us to see that you can have relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You and I can be walking with Jesus. You and I can be free in Christ in terms of salvation. But though we have relationship with Jesus Christ, though he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, you and I can still have some things on the inside of us that need to be worked out of us. So I got you out of Egypt, Israelites, but I still got to get Egypt out of you. Because where did y'all even get the idea to build a golden calf? Well, a golden calf was one of the false idols and deities in Egyptian captivity. So now what's happened is, because they've been in bondage so long, hear me, what seems normal is accepted. Even though it's abnormal. Because when you've been conditioned by your condition for so long, even if it's not godly, you will think wrong is right and right is wrong. And what's happening is now God says, I'm going to take y'all through this wilderness because there's some things that I got to get up out of you before I take you to the promised land. Can I pause parenthetically? This is not even a part of my notes. Part of the reason why maybe we haven't stepped into, quote unquote, our proverbial promised land, the place that God wants us to be and the season that God wants us to be in, is because there's still some things that he's trying to root up out of you that he does not want you to take into this next season of your life. Come on. Some of us are like, God, why haven't you done it yet? Why haven't you let go of it yet? Because until you release that, I can't release you. Because I don't want you to take Egyptian practices into the promised land that I have for you. And what we're seeing in this wilderness experience, family, back in the Old Testament, is that God is taking them through this. And now, fast forward to Matthew 4. Because now in this text, where do we see Jesus? In a wilderness. He's been led by the Spirit, where the Bible says he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, meaning this. He hasn't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know about y'all. That's a long time to go without food. Come on, let's be honest. Some of us are struggling right now to go a few hours without food during this fast. For 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says he fasted and he was hungry. And the Bible says the devil, the tempter, approached him with various temptations. So now I want you to see this contrast. The contrast is this. The Israelites were in the wilderness in the Old Testament. Jesus is in the wilderness here in the New Testament. The Israelites were tempted in the wilderness. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. Moses, the man that God had set up to lead the Israelites to the promised land initially, at one point he was in this mountain called Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law of God. Over time, as we've mentioned, the Israelites would go through the wilderness for not 40 days, but 40 years. And now we see the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4 in the wilderness for how many days? 40 days. All these 40s. And whenever you see a repetition of things, of patterns, and specifically numbers in scripture, pay attention to that. Because one of the things that the number 40 represents is it represents testing. Pruning, trying, a season of refining and revealing. And what we also learn from this text, and what we learn from the Israelites in the Old Testament, hear me, is that you and I will go through some wilderness moments in our life. You and I will find ourselves in wilderness seasons of life. And check this out. Some of those wilderness seasons will be because of our obedience to God. But some of those seasons are also because of disobedience to God. And if we're honest, all of us have found ourselves in times of trying, in times of testing, in times of being tempted. And if we're really honest at the 11 o'clock service today, we will admit and say, Pastor, I have fallen short plenty of times while in seasons of temptation, in times of temptation, and times of trying. Come on, let's be honest. You haven't trusted God every single day during your life. You haven't crossed every T and dotted every I every day of your life. Come on, let's be honest. There were some days where you and I doubted God. Come on. Like Israel, we grumbled and complained when things did not go our way. Like Israel, we tried to manipulate God into giving us what we want. Like Israel, we disobeyed God. We wandered from God. We were tempted and gave in to these temptations of the enemy going against God. All of us, family, have not only been in the wilderness. Here's what I know about all of us have failed in the wilderness too. Pastor, how can you say that? The Bible says it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says this. We all went astray like sheep. We all, everybody say all. Last time I checked, all means all. We all have turned to our own way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have turned our own way. You know that season of your life we said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what nobody say. You know what I'm talking about? When you knew exactly what God wanted you to do, but you did the opposite. Y'all not gonna be real with me today? God told you not to date that person. But you was like, I'm gonna just give him a chance, God. God's, You felt the check in your spirit to not take that job, even though it looked really good on the surface. It paid you great, more than any other job that you ever had, but it was going to cause you to compromise your integrity. Come on. Felt the check in your spirit. And how many times, let's be honest, have we gone our own way? Just like Israel, we complained when life got uncomfortable. Y'all, all throughout the wilderness, they were complaining. Did God really bring us out into the wilderness to kill us? We had it better in Egypt. Y'all were slaves in Egypt. It's a bad place that you and I get when we say bondage feels good. But they complain. Didn't God really bring us down here to give us all this manna from heaven? We're drinking water out of a rock. Fam, y'all are witnessing miracles every day of your life, and you complaining? You asked God to set you free, and he did it. And now you mad because of how he doing it. But isn't that what we do? God, please give me this job. Please give me this. And then God gives it to you. I can't stand this job. I can't stand these people on this job. And we complain, and we grumble, and we murmur. And it doesn't say something about God. It ultimately says something about us. The wilderness reveals some stuff. The wilderness reveals how weak you and I really are. The wilderness begins to speak about some things. And let's be honest, we've given into cravings instead of trusting God's character. We've trusted ourselves rather than trusting God at times. We've rebelled against God's word rather than actually following God's word. And here was the outcome, and I can speak for you. It burns you. I can say that because it's done the same in my life. That whenever we go against God's word, it burns us. Whenever we do our own thing, it burns us. Whenever we reject the Holy Spirit's promptings, it burns us. Whenever we say, I know what's best, I know what God says, but I'm gonna do my own thing, it burns us. It leads to breakdowns. It leads to ruined relationships. It leads to negative consequences. It leads to us even feeling spiritually dry. How many of y'all here today, online as well, can be honest by raising your hand and can say, Pastor, there's been plenty of times where I did my own thing and it burned me. I messed up. I thought I knew what was right, but I did my own thing and it burned me. Failed miserably, fell flat on my face. Many of us know what it's like to experience these moments. But what this text in Matthew 4 helps us to see is that in spite of us falling and failing in seasons of testing and life experiences, here's what we see in Matthew 4. Jesus went through the same exact things that we've gone through. And not only did he not fail, he succeeded. And he set the pattern for how you and I can also succeed when we find ourselves going through some of the wilderness experiences in our lives. Can I let you know this? When Jesus goes through this wilderness, he doesn't go through it for himself. He goes through it for you and I. He went through this wilderness for us, not himself. And when he goes through this wilderness, this is why I get excited. When you look at all these parallels, he's going through this wilderness and he's doing something for Israel that Israel cannot do. He's going through this wilderness and he's doing something for you that you and I could not do. He is reliving and reversing our story. Where Israel grumbled, Jesus trusted. Where Israel disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Where you and I fell short, Jesus was the victor. Where you and I rebelled against God, Jesus obeyed God. What's incredible about this is all these different parallels. The Bible says that in the Old Testament, after when God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity, he delivered them through dry ground through the Red Sea. He split it in half. They passed through the waters, and then they went into the wilderness. Look at what happens with Jesus. Matthew 3, what happens? He passes through the waters through baptism, and now he's led into the wilderness. But they went into the wilderness because of their disobedience. He's going into the wilderness ultimately because of our disobedience. And as he goes into the wilderness on our behalf because of our disobedience, he's not going in there to lose any battle. No, he's going on the offense to face that great adversary by the name of Satan, the devil, Lucifer, to tell Lucifer and to tell the devil that you may have succeeded against the people of old. You might have succeeded against Adam and Eve in the garden. But when I come into this wilderness experience, it doesn't matter how long I've been fasting, you will not succeed here. Jesus goes and he fights on our behalf. Here's the lesson. I want you to get this. Where we failed, he succeeded. He succeeded where we stumbled. He endured what we could not. He overcame so that way we wouldn't stay stuck in our sin. I'm here to let you know that because Jesus already won in the wilderness, family, you and I are no longer fighting for victory. We are now fighting from victory, which means that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful for the fact that you don't got to fight your battles by yourself? No, you got a God and Savior in Jesus Christ that where you have failed, he was faithful. When you messed up, he was faithful. When you sinned, he was faithful. When you lied, he was faithful. When you weren't good, he was always good. And who can be honest in here today and say, I thank God that when I messed up and dropped the ball, Jesus was still good. When I lied, Jesus was still good. When I disobeyed, Jesus was still good. And if you got a testimony for that today, I think we should take about 10 seconds right now and thank God for the fact that when we messed up, God was still faithful. When we dropped the ball, God was still good. When we rebelled against God, God was still merciful. When we cheated, God was still kind. Tell the person beside you, he's still faithful. We have a Savior in Jesus, write this down, who is faithful in spite of our failures. Faithful in spite of our failures. Tell the person beside you, he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful in spite of. Can you think about how many times you failed? Failed test. Not just test in the classroom, test in life. How many times you and I have sinned and fallen short, but yet he's been faithful. We have a Savior who is faithful in spite of our failures. And from Jesus, we learn how to deal with the fire of trials and temptations and troubles. I want you to see here, Jesus is not only our substitute in the wilderness, he's also our example as to how to have victory in the wilderness. These experiences of life, these trials of life, these temptations of life, these troubles of life. How did Jesus fight against the fire of trials and temptations and troubles that the enemy brought? That's the question you need to be asking. How did he fight against the fires of the enemy? He fought against the fires of the enemy with the fire of the Word of God. What was it that the enemy tried to use against Jesus? The Word. And what is the very thing that Jesus uses to counteract the enemy? The Word. Let me help you understand this. If Jesus, who is the living Word, John chapter 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he dwelt among us, he put on flesh. If Jesus, the living Word, used the written word, being the scriptures, against the enemy of the word, that means you and I should also do the same exact thing. I'm gonna say it again. If Jesus, the living word, used the written word against the enemy of the word, don't you think that means you and I should do the same thing? Tell the person beside you, you need a word. You need a word. Because fighting fire with fire means I use the word of God. Because the enemy don't play fair. I use the word of God. In order to fight the fire of temptations and trials of life that come, that the enemy brings our way, we have to do so with the word of God. And one of the things that you see all throughout the course of scripture is you see how the word of God is oftentimes referred to as, or synonymous oftentimes with fire. So in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah the prophet, who was almost fed up with God because every time he was speaking the word of God, people were opposing him. And he was like, yo, fam, don't shoot the messenger. And Jeremiah almost gets fed up. Here's what he says in verse 9. I say I won't mention or speak any longer in his name. But then he says this, but his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. Some translations say his word became like a fire shut up in my bones. Following the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appears to some disciples on a road by the name of Emmaus. And the Bible says that he had a conversation with him, but they did not recognize that it was Jesus until after he disappeared from their presence. And here's what they say. Did our hearts not burn within us while he explained the scriptures to us? And what this text here in Matthew 4 helps us to see is that this whole exchange between Jesus and the devil reveals, hear me, how serious you and I need to take the word of God. That's what today's sermon is all about. Today's sermon is all about helping you and I to come to a greater appreciation for the Word of God. Can I let you know this, family? If you want to be successful in life, you need the Word of God. If you want your marriage to flourish, you need the Word of God. Students, if you want to tap into your full potential and your purpose, you need the Word of God. If you want to truly prosper, you need the Word of God. If you want to endure hard times, you need the Word of God. If you want direction in your life, you need the Word of God. If you want peace that surpasses all understanding, you need the Word of God. If you want clarity in your life, you need the Word of God. I want you to write this down. We have to fight the fire of trials and temptations with the fire of the Word. We have to fight the fire of trials and temptations with the fire of the Word. Which means this, when it comes to fighting fire with fire, I need you to write this down. Today is all about teaching us the importance of the Word and the power of the Word. Number one, when it comes to the Word, here's what we need. We need to be filled with the Word. Everybody say filled. Question is, what is our lives filled with right now? Filled with a whole bunch of stuff in our hearts? It needs to be filled with the Word of God. And we see this with Jesus. Here's what verses 2-4 says. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that he was hungry. And when the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Notice verse 4 says this. He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You know what he's ultimately saying? You can't live on the stuff of this world. You need the Word of God. Now, the significance of this is Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten in 40 days. He hasn't eaten in 40 nights. Y'all know how y'all are without eating for a few hours. You turn into a whole other person. You get hangry. Snickers commercial. You're not you when you're hungry. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me with this spiritual face right now. You know that when you don't have no food in your stomach, you start snapping. Getting short with people, cut corners, whatever the case may be. Here's what the enemy says. "Hey, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread." Now, here's what's crazy. Jesus had the power to do that. This is the same Jesus who made the sun and the sky and the stars and the sky. The Bible says in Colossians 1 that all things have been made by him, through him, and for him. So it's not that Jesus did not have the power to do this. But what the enemy is trying to get him to do is to pervert his power and to use it to not fulfill the will of God, but to fulfill himself. And let me pause right there, because one of the things that the enemy will constantly try to do in you, in your life and my life, is he wants us to not live a life of dependence on God. He wants us to live a life of dependence on self. Come on. We thrive in a generation of independence. No, we don't need independence. We need God dependence. Where we're depending on God. Jesus was empty of physical food, almost starving. But though he was devoid of physical food, hear me, he was not devoid of spiritual food. He did not have physical food in his stomach, but he had spiritual food in his soul. So when the pressure turns up, what comes out? The Word. The Word of God is what flowed out. So Jesus is saying, man must not live on bread alone. He's quoting scripture, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Hear me. Jesus not only is the Word, he possessed the Word, and he used the Word to fight against the enemy of the Word, because he was filled with the Word. And the moment that this shows us, it causes us to pose this question. When life puts the squeeze on us, when temptations come in our life, when trials come in our life, when attacks come to us from the enemy, the question is, what will flow out of our lives? What's going to flow out of our lives when we find ourselves in a tight situation? Will anger flow out? Will bitterness flow out? Will compromise flow out? Will sin flow out? Or will the Word of God flow out? We need to be filled with the Word, because life will put a squeeze on you. And hear me, and what's in you abundantly will come out of you eventually. If the word is what's on the inside of me when pressure comes, then ultimately the word is on the inside of me and it's now flowing on the outside of me. And many of us understand this because all of us, for the most part, have been in a storm of some kind. Physical, real storm. Been through hurricanes. I remember one of the worst hurricanes that came through this area, Hurricane Isabel, back in 2003. It's my freshman year of college, almost 20 plus years ago. And I remember, y'all, we didn't have power for almost a whole month. That's crazy. Jesus went 40 days without eating. Can you imagine 40 days without Wi-Fi? Come on, some of y'all breaking out of the house at the thought of that right now. Some of y'all are like, I can go without food, but I need Wi-Fi. I need my phone. And for almost a whole month, y'all, we had no power. And so people were going to Walmart and going to the grocery store. They're buying all these different things, whatever the case may be. But one of the things that most of us will say is conventional wisdom is that you don't wait until the storm comes to fill up your stock. That before the storm comes, you prepare and you make sure that your house, your apartment, your residence is filled with the necessary supplies and resources that you need in order to weather the storm when it comes. Now, we know that in the natural, but do we still practice that in the spiritual? Because oftentimes when spiritual storms come, storms in the form of temptation, storms in the form of discouragement, storms in the forms of trials, storms in the form of troubles, what have we stored up on the inside of us to be able to weather us through the storms of life when they come? And the word is the thing that needs to be on the inside of us. And the principle that this text shows us is that, like Jesus, we need to be filled with the word. Family, you and I need to be filled with an unending hunger for the word of God. I'm talking about where you crave it. You long for it. You long for it like I long for Teddy Grahams. You long for it like I long for fruit snacks. Come on, I'm still thinking about fruit snacks from a few weeks ago. Like I'm fasting from it though, so pray for me. You long for it. You have a craving for it. Watch this. It doesn't mean you don't have cravings for other things. Because Jesus was hungry. But his superior craving was for the word. And what you and I should have the superior craving for in our life is the word of God. I need this. I live off this. I breathe this. I eat this. Everything about the word, I need this in my life. I can't function without the word. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about because you know if you won't get in the word of God, you're a little bit less patient during the course of the day. You got a little less hope and a little less optimism throughout the course of the day. You got a little bit less joy during the course of the day. But you know that when you get in the word of God, peace begins to flow into your heart. Joy begins to flow into your heart. Hope begins to flow into your heart. You got a little bit more love for people who get on your nerves when you get in the word of God. We need to be filled with his word. What are you filled with? Jesus was filled with the word. The wilderness is going to reveal some stuff. When you get to your job tomorrow and people start acting crazy, what's going to come out of you is going to show what you put in you. That's why we spent 9 weeks talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Comes back to the word of God. Family, we need the word of God more than we need money. I'm not saying we don't need it. We need the word more. Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone. He's not negating the fact that we need bread. He says, that's just not the only thing you need. The most important thing you need is the word of God. We need the word of God more than a new pair of shoes. Come on. We need the word of God more than we need clothes. Come on. We need the word of God more than we need a new relationship and a new boo and a new bae. Nobody say amen. I got you. We need the word of God. You need the word of God. We need the word of God more than we need a new hairdo, a new hair units, new weave, new extensions. Yes, come on. We need the word because them extensions will dissipate at some point. Clothes will wear down at some point. Shoes will wear down at some point. But the thing that will always stay the same, no matter what day it is, no matter what month it is, no matter what year it is the word of God. You need, and I need, the word of God. Why? Because it's the only thing that can sustain your life. Food can come and go, but the word, I need this. So here's what the psalm writer says in Psalm 119, verse 11. I have treasured, some translations say this, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I have treasured, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. In other words, the word is in me. It's deep down in my soul. It's on the inside of me. Like, it is the sustenance of my life. Here's what Ezekiel says, the prophet of God in the Old Testament. He says this, he has this vision from God, and he's talking about this vision that he has from God. In Ezekiel 3, verse 1, he says this, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find here. Eat this scroll. Production team, can you bring that up? Jamari, bring that up. I'm messing with Jamari, it's an inside joke. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. What's the scroll that he's talking about? The word. He said, eat this. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. In other words, don't go speaking something that you don't got first. Some of us trying to speak, but you ain't got this. He says, verse 2, so I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. Verse 3 says this, son of man, he said to me, feed your stomach and fill your belly with this scroll I am giving you. So I ate it and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Here's what Ezekiel said. I consumed the word of God and then I recognized that the word of God is more satisfying than anything else that I've ever experienced in my life. I got it in me. I consumed it. My God, if we consume the word of God as much as we consume TikTok and social media, my gosh, we'd be so much more spiritually mature. If we consume the word of God the way we consume NFL and NBA stats, oh my gosh. Some of us know more about stats on the NFL than we know scriptures of God. He says, consume this, eat this, digest this, get it in you. Let it be the thing that you crave for. Let it be the thing that you hunger. Where every day when you wake up, the first thing that you do is you get in the word. And what I've recognized, many people are living spiritually anemic lives because they're not consuming the iron of the word of God. And so now when it's time to fight the battles of the enemy, we're spiritually weak because we have not consumed the meat of the word of God. But God is saying, consume the word. Let me give some practicals. Here's what this means. This means this. You need to have a Bible reading routine. We got routines for everything. You got a routine for your work, for your job. You get up at a certain time, you get to work at a certain time, you leave at a certain time. You put on certain clothes, you eat certain foods, all that. We all have a routine, physical routine. You go to the gym at a certain time, you leave the gym at a certain time. Certain things that you do on certain days, some things that you do on other days. If that is the case physically, why should that not also be the case spiritually when it comes to the word of God? Come on. You got certain days where certain shows come on and you're like, I'm gonna be in front of the TV or I'm gonna be in front of the computer on that day at that time. Football's getting ready to start up. Monday night football. All my people in here who love football, you're like, I'm watching my favorite team on Monday night from 8 p.m. to 11 p.m. If we can do that, that means we should even more prioritize a rhythm and a routine with the word of God. Let me give you one. Start your day with the word of God. Before you check your status, check the scriptures. Before you check your socials, check the scriptures. Start in the word of God. Don't go to TikTok first thing in the morning. Don't go to Instagram first. Don't check your email, because that email that you might check actually might derail your life. But if you start with the word of God, even if you receive that email, that scripture will give you hope to be able to process that email the right way. Start your day with the word. Start it here. 15 minutes a day. Start it here. Pastor, I don't know what to read. That's why we've given you daily prayer prompts. Those prayer guides and forms that are in your chair right now, every day got a different scripture on it. Read one of those scriptures every single day. Start a Bible reading plan. There's no reason as to why today we can't consume God's word. It's just a matter of being committed to it, to being filled by it. Because can I help you understand something? The enemy is coming after you. If he came after Jesus, you don't think he's going to come after you too? And you're not nearly as strong as Jesus is. This is why you need the word of Jesus. He coming for you and your family and your marriage and your health and your career and your finances and your house. He coming for everything. And if you don't got this in you, you won't be able to stand when he comes against you. But if you got this on the inside of you, it doesn't matter what the enemy might throw your way. You'll be able to say the same thing that Jesus said. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So you need a routine. Start your day with God in the scripture. End your day in the scriptures. Think about scriptures throughout the course of the day. That's what it's about. Podcasts are good, but they're not scripture. I'm going to listen to my favorite podcast preacher. That's not the same as listening to the word of God. Getting in the word for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. It's not meant to replace that. It's meant to supplement that. You need your own personal relationship with God and the Word of God to read the Word. Here's the second thing. We should not only be filled with the Word, we should be formed by the Word. Because the Word is the most important thing that we will consume. The Word should be the most influential thing in our life that we cling to. So I want you to see what Jesus says here in Matthew 4, verse 5. And I'm going to move through this quickly for time purposes. Here's what he says. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. This is more than likely a vision of some kind. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Verse 7, Jesus told him, it is also written. When I envision Jesus having this conversation with Satan, I feel like Jesus got like an attitude and a swag with it. Yeah. Like the enemy's coming to him, hey, it's written, if you throw yourself down, God will take care of you. Hey fam, it's also written. Like I envision Jesus like, it's also written, bro. Do not test the Lord your God. It's also written. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. I said this earlier. I'm going to say it again. Matter of fact, I didn't say it. I said it at 9. I'm going to say it now. Do you not know that the enemy knows the Word probably better than you? He's been quoting scripture out of context forever, since the beginning. Pastor, how can you say that? Because in Genesis, what's the first thing that he says to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? So from the beginning, he's always been questioning the Word. And if you and I don't know the Word, he will use the Word against us and take things out of context to mean something that they were not actually supposed to mean. And he does that with Jesus. He is essentially tempting Jesus to throw himself down off of a high place. He's essentially tempting Jesus to end his own life. This is a temptation of suicidal thoughts in nature. Because he understands, I can't destroy your life, but maybe I can get you to do it. And how does he do it? By using and manipulating the Word of God. If you throw yourself down, this is what the Bible says. He says he will give you angels. They will support you. And Jesus is like, no. That's not what that scripture means. But it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Here's the principle I want us to understand. Jesus was not only filled with the Word, but the Word formed his responses. It formed his thoughts. Every temptation that Jesus experienced from the enemy, do you know what he said? It is written. It is written. It is written. He's responding to every temptation with the Word. The Word shaped everything for Jesus. And the principle that I want us to see here today is being formed by the Word means this. I start with and I end with, what does God have to say about this? What does his Word say? Not what does culture say. What does his Word say? What does God's Word say about money? What does God's Word say about friendships? What does God's Word say about parenting? What does God's Word say about marriage? I know what culture says. What does God say? What does God's Word say about sexual intimacy? We know what culture says. Test drive. But what does God say? Come on, you're getting quiet now. What does God's Word say about justice? The Word is meant to shape how I think, how I live, how I treat people, how I talk, how I date. It's meant to shape every aspect of our lives. I want you to write this down. We need to allow the truth of Scripture to form us instead of the lies of culture. So Romans 12:2 says this, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does my mind get renewed? It gets renewed through the reading and digesting of the Word of God. The Word is what washes my mind, cleanses my mind, renews my mind. And as it renews my mind, it begins to transform my life. Here's what 2 Timothy 3 says. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. All scripture is inspired by God. Can I help you understand something? Your podcast is not inspired by God. Your philosophy book is not inspired by God. We need the Word of God to shape our thoughts, not tarot cards, horoscopes, sage, Not the things of this world. Nope. The only thing that should be shaping the way I live and talk and make decisions is the word of God. The word of God informs how I'm going to love my kids. The word of God informs how I'm going to love my spouse. The word of God informs the decisions that I'm going to make, how I'm going to spend my money. The word of God is meant to shape me. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. The word is what trains you and I how to live, how to function, how to talk, how to walk, who we date, who we marry. It's the word. We are to be a word-formed people. And the reason why this is so important, family, is because we live in a day and time where people are being shaped by all different types of philosophies and doctrines. Here's what the Bible says. Doctrines of demons that sound good but are not sound. We live in a day and time where just because something is trending and viral on social media, people think that it is true. But can I help you understand something? Just because something is viral does not make it valid. It is the word of God that we're meant to be shaped by. It is the word of God that's meant to guide everything that I do. Not new age philosophy, not the latest trend on TikTok, not the latest thing on Facebook, not the latest thing on Instagram, not what everybody has to say on YouTube. The only thing that's meant to shape my life is the word of God, because the word of God is perfect. The word of God is pure, and the word of God has power. We're meant to be formed by the word. I know what they say. What's God say? I know what mama says, but what does God say? I know what bae says, but what does God say? I know what your boss says, but what does God say? What's the word say? One of the ways that we can walk in integrity and be informed by the word, I want to give you something practical. You write this down. How we can look at the scriptures is beginning to look at the scriptures through these lens. I want us to ask these questions of the scripture. What is the scripture saying? So Philippians 4:13. Let me give us a quick little Bible study because I got to move. We're about to end. 4:13, right? Many of us know the scripture. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Y'all, I used to apply that when it came to like my basketball goals back in the day. The scripture says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I believe I'm going to the NBA. God's like, no, you're not. So for me to apply that scripture in that way is applying it out of context. Because I have to look at what is the full breadth of the scripture. And if I look at the full breadth of scripture, I'll look at what happened before that scripture in that verse and also what comes after that. And what I'll see before that is the Apostle Paul, remember, he's actually writing this letter in Philippians from a prison. And he's saying in verses 11 through 12, I've learned to the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether clothed or naked. I have learned the secret to be content in every situation. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength. So I'm observing the text. What does it say? Now I'm asking the question, what does it mean? Pastor, I don't know what it means. That's why you got to depend on God. That's why you need to study Bible. That's why you come to church. That's why we continue to read the word, to teach us what it means. And then I have to ask the question, how do I use it? How do I apply it? So not only what does it mean, but now what does it mean for me? How do I apply it to my life? Because we can either be formed by the trends of culture or be formed by the truth of scripture. Culture is trendy, y'all. Stuff changes every single day. One day this is right, the next day this is wrong. One day people are calling good bad, and the next day they're calling bad good. And if we based our theological understandings off of the winds of culture, it will always be shifting. But if we're formed by the word of God, as Jesus was, it is written, it is written, it is written. It now shapes us to be more like Christ. Here's the third thing, and then we're done. Not just being filled with the word and formed by the word. Number three, here's one of the most important principles I need us to get. We need to be faithful to the word. Everybody say faithful. Here's what verses 9 through 10 says. And he said to him, I will give you. Well, let's go back to verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. The enemy is saying, all this can be yours, Jesus. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you'll fall down and worship me. Now, I'm going to tell you how crazy, I wish I had time. I'm going to tell you how crazy this is. Because if I had time, I would talk about how crazy it is for the created thing to be trying to get the creator to worship it. That's crazy to me. And I wonder if Jesus in his mind is like, fam, I'm hungry, but I ain't stupid, bro. I created you. I saw you fall like lightning. Did you forget how far you fallen, bro? Stop playing with me. And the Bible says this in verse 10. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan. I love it. Because when I hear Jesus saying this, it's an exclamation point after that. Get back, Satan. It's written, worship the Lord your God. Serve him only. Here's what Jesus is saying. I don't bow to nobody. It says, worship the Lord your God. That's what the Bible says. And serve only him. I want you to see what Jesus is modeling. He's modeling faithfulness to the word. He's not deviating from the word under the allure of pleasure, under the allure of prosperity. He's staying faithful to the word. And here's what's crazy. The very thing that the enemy was tempting him with, he already had dominion over. And Jesus shows us what it means to be faithful to the word. Here's what faithfulness means. It means to obey the word. I'm closing with this. It means to be faithful with the word. Here's what James 1:22 says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Meaning this, if the word says to forgive, I need to forgive. If the word says to be patient, y'all hear? It means to be patient. If the word says to pray without ceasing, that means I should pray and not worry. If the word says to love my enemies, love your enemies. If the word says to be generous, it means to be generous. If the word says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, you know what that means? I need to trust in the Lord with all of my heart and lean not unto my own understanding, and in all my ways acknowledge him. I need to obey. Can I help you understand something? Faithfulness to God's word, it is not popular. It's not always convenient. Being faithful to God's word means standing for it when no one else is. Being faithful to God's word means doing it even when it's not comfortable. Why? Because we don't only obey God's word when it's convenient. We obey it even when it is costly. I obey God's word even when it's not popular. While everybody else is doing their own thing, no, I obey the word of God. Why? Because it may cost to obey God's word at times, but it costs so much more not to. But there's a blessing in obeying God's word. Here's what Psalm 1 says. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Watch this. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. And here's what happens. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Watch this. Whatever he does prospers. Maybe part of the reason why we have not experienced the prospering season that God wants us to experience is because we're not following his word. We're not being faithful to his word. But family, when we are faithful to God's word, we'll see that God is faithful with his word. Pastor, how can you say that? Because we see it here in the text in Matthew 4:11. Here's what the Bible says. After Jesus stood the test against the enemy three times, the Bible says this, then the devil, verse 11, left him, and angels came and began to serve him. Jesus says to Satan, away from me, Satan. Why is that so profound? Because the Bible says this, resist the devil and he will flee. And the Bible says here that the angels served Jesus after that trial. Why is this so important to understand? I need you to get this, because when we are faithful to God's word, we'll see that God is faithful with his word. But when we also stand on the word of God, the enemy cannot stand against us. I'm here to let you know that when you stand on the word of God, it will position you to experience the power of God. It will position you to experience the presence of God in a real way. There is a word that God wants you to stand on in your life. And I want to encourage some of you who are here today and you're discouraged and you're overwhelmed and maybe you're battling some type of ailment and issue in your own life and you're walking through a trial of some kind and a test of some kind and some temptations of some kind. I want to encourage you and let you know today that the word still works. God has a word for your struggles. God has a word for your depression. God has a word for your fear. God has a word for your sin. God's word is enough for whatever it is that you're dealing with. He created the world with a word. He created our bodies with a word. He created the sun with a word. He created the stars with a word. He told Lazarus to come out of the grave with a word. And it was with a word that Jesus got up with all power in his hands after dying on the cross for our sins. And I'm here to let you know, if the word worked for Jesus, it'll work for you. If the word worked for Jesus, it'll work for your marriage. If the word worked for Jesus, it'll work for your house. The word works if you work the word. It works. This is why the enemy has done everything he can through generations to destroy this. Bibles through centuries were destroyed through different government regimes. They tried, but they did not prosper. Because Jesus says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will be here for all of this. I'm here to let you know, if you build your life on the word and get it on the inside of you, let it fill you, let it form you, be faithful to it. I know some of us are going through some hardships right now, but can I let you know, if you trust in the word of God, you will see the God of the word show up on your behalf. If you trust in the word of God, you will see God do something in your life that you've never seen before. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. For those of you who are in this place right now, and some of you have doubted God's word. There's so many lies that are perpetrating our culture. People have said things like this, man, you can't trust this. This is just a book. No, it's not. It's the very words of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is alive and active, which you and I hold in our hands, on our phones. It's not just a document. It is the living word of God, which is why the devil does everything he can to keep you out of it, because he knows if you get in it and it gets in you, it will begin to change things about you. It will begin to heal you. It will begin to transform you. It will set you free. So let us now, family, fight fire with fire. When the fire of trials and temptations comes, we could tell Satan, hey, stop playing with me. I'm standing on business with the word of God. You will not have my marriage. You will not have my mind. You will not have my heart. You will not have my kids. You will not have my friends. No weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. If God be for you, who in the world can be against you? That's what the word says. And may you and I be a people. We have the word of God flow out of our lips and flow out of our lives. I pray right now that God give you an unquenchable hunger for his word. Where you go home today and say, you know what? I'm not even gonna watch TV. I'm gonna get in the word. Netflix will be there. I need this. Where you don't even get on social media. You get in a book and it gets in you. Because that's the one thing that the enemy is allergic to. The word. The Bible says he left Jesus. Why? Because he couldn't stand the heat of the word. I'm here to tell you, family, if you let your life heat up with the word, watch how the enemy starts to back up off you. Watch how the enemy be like, man, they standing on business. I'm gonna have to figure out something else because I can't stand the heat of the word of God. Let the word just be emanating out of your pores. Young people, I'm talking to some of y'all in this room and online. If you get the word on the inside of you at an early age, watch what God does in your life. Watch how he changes your school this year. Watch how he changes your family because of the word. My prayer is that we would be a church of the word. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, some of you are here today. You've heard the word. But the written word is meant to point to and does point to the living word. And the living word has a name, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is inviting you to be in relationship with him. He came to die for your sins and mine, past, present, and future. And his word says that when we come to him in faith, we now become a new creature. The old is past, the new has come. His word also says that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you come to him and enter into a relationship with him, you experience new life. And some of you are here today. You've heard about the written word, but you don't have a relationship with the living word, Jesus. And today is the day of new beginnings. So while heads are bowed and eyes closed, if this is you on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. If you're saying today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to say yes to him today. I trust that he died for my sins. I believe that he raised back to life to give me new life. If this is you and you want a relationship with Jesus Christ today, on the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is the day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to say yes to Jesus Christ today. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Amen. I see your hands. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. Raise your hand. Come on, if this is you online, I want you to join in this prayer. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to start over with him, would you say these words after me? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me from my sin. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? I give you my life. And I receive yours in return. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, church. Can we celebrate those who say yes to Christ Jesus today? Come on. I saw some hands go up. Praise God.